Thank you, Abby. We're continuing our series on Moses this morning, and there's so much to it. Moses, it's attributed to Moses that he wrote the first five books of the Bible, which would be Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Let me just go into a little bit about that. That how would he have known what happened in the book of Genesis? There's a lot of stuff that would have been very difficult for him to have known, going back to the creation. Moses spent time alone with God on the mountain for over 40 days. And it's believed that revelation was given to him. Moses had a level of revelation from God that very few people ever on this planet would come close to in any way, shape, or form. Moses, I think, is an easy character overlooked just because he's so prevalent in the Old Testament. But what a man, and just amazing. The accomplishments, the things that, how he changed the course of history. Now, having said all that, those nice things about Moses, one of you said something nice to me today. And that was that with growing my beard, I'm beginning to look more and more like Moses. And I take that, yes, I take that as a compliment. I got to tell you this. It was probably about, hard to believe, but it was close to 10 years ago that I got back into youth ministry after being out for about 8 years. And I went to Great America, Six Flags, and went on a roller coaster. And in those days, I had a pretty full goatee and had my nice white hair. And you know, they take those pictures of you when you're on there. Now, some people, when they're on the roller coasters, they do this. I don't have quite that much faith. So I hold on with one hand. I don't ride roller coasters really at all anymore, but 10 years ago I still did. But I'd hold on with one hand and put one hand in the air. I mean, strangers were looking at this picture like, who's Moses right there? Because I had the white beard, my hair is blowing back in one hand out like this. I'm telling you, I wish I would have bought the picture because I just absolutely looked like Moses from the Ten Commandments. Yeah, it is funny, I know. It's good. So we're gonna look at this morning that God wants to teach us lessons that we're not just wandering around in the wilderness. If I were to ask you, what was your last week like? Some of us would be like, it wasn't too bad. Or we do the Christian thing and we lie, oh, I was blessed, okay? And we could say it was fantastic. But I think if we were honest, some of us would say, it was an okay week. I want to challenge you with something this morning, and that is that God is wanting to teach you things this very week. That's why you're going through some of the things that you are. And even some of the things that some people might intend for evil, that Satan might intend for evil, the Bible tells us we have a spiritual enemy, that he intends things for evil. But God, in his creativity, in his, I really believe, his love of irony, he is able to take everything that the evil one intends to harm us, and he is able to use it redemptively for good, not only in our lives, but in the lives of other people. So God's telling this story through our lives, and he's able to turn things around. So I want to challenge you with that this morning, that God is wanting to teach you something. And I can't answer what it is, but God can. And hopefully he will give us some insight on that this morning. You would think everything for the Israelites was great. We've gotten through the Passover. They are no longer in Egypt. They are no longer slaves. You would think they'd be out there in the desert just dancing and just praising God that they're no longer slaves. That's not exactly what their experience was. You think that they would have been excited about the whole Passover experience, already thinking like, oh my goodness, we have seen one of the greatest miracles, succession of miracles. We saw all the plagues culminating in the Passover where our lives were spared. And then we came up against an immovable object in front of us and a moving object behind us, the Egyptian army with Pharaoh advancing from behind. They're at the Red Sea, and God got them through. We looked at that this past week. So now they're free. You would think they just would have been happy. The problem is they're human beings like me and you. And they found things to be upset about. If you have a Bible, I want you to open to Deuteronomy 8, verse 25, or 8, chapter 2. Chapter 8, verse 2. And we'll read through verse 5. They were out of Egypt. And I'll say this expression again in the next couple weeks, but the Egypt was not out of them. Folks, you know what your Egypt is. I don't, but you do. They were in the desert. They were in the wilderness. What's your desert? What's your wilderness? Where are you wandering? And what is God's purpose in the midst of what you're doing? Let's read Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years. Why? To humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Your clothes did not wear out, your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Father, anoint your word, speak to us through your word. Father, you have entrusted an eternal soul to us. And our souls can be expansive if we allow them to be. We can grow in our spirit. We can grow in our internal world. And I pray this morning you would speak to us on the inside, that we would live by more than bread, but by words that come from your heart, your mouth, your mind. Touch us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is written afterwards. We're going to go back and take a look at the account in Numbers and also in the book of Exodus, which is mainly what we've been going through. We'll be in Exodus chapter 16. But here in retrospect, when Moses is getting close to his time here on earth, he looks back and he has this insight. And that's why I love Deuteronomy. It's the richest, I believe, of the things that Moses wrote, because he has the perspective of an older person. Folks, we live in a culture that doesn't really care too much about the opinions of those who are older. More and more, we live in a culture that esteems the values and the opinions of those who are young. And folks, don't get me wrong. I've worked with teenagers my whole life. I've been an advocate for younger generations. I think I will be till the day I die. And more, I'm a student of younger generations. But Scripture is clear on this, that we need to esteem those who are older. There are things that we can glean from them. And Moses is looking back and realizing there's a reason why we went through the tough times that we did. And I just want to highlight a couple, and we read it. It was to humble us. Scripture says again and again that we can humble ourselves. Always better to humble yourself. Have you ever had somebody else humble you publicly? Did a baby dedication yesterday for a young man who grew up in youth group, very successful now up in the Milwaukee area, 32 years old. He's the vice president for Transamerica. His wife told me something she enjoyed very much. As a VP, he gets up often and addresses this group of 200 or whatever. In this one occasion, he had a problem. He had laryngitis. I'm not sure exactly what it was, but somebody stood up and said, "Luke is not going to be able to address us today." And the place broke out into wild applause. His wife loved that. And I said, that might happen where I work too, if someone were to announce that I had laryngitis and was, I can understand that. But folks, we know what it is when we get humbled. God says, ultimately in his word, that we're to humble ourselves, but he allowed that process over a period of time for them to understand some things. One of them was that we don't live simply by getting bread every day. Bread's a good thing, and we need our daily bread. And when Jesus teaches us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," I think he means the physical bread, because folks, you need it, but we also need spiritual bread. And that was the point, that if you just get all the food you need, and if you just have a place to stay, it's not enough. We hunger for something more. We are spiritual beings created in God's image, and he knew that we would hunger for him. We come up with all sorts of substitutes, though. One of the things that's so key from this Deuteronomy passage is that it says that God allows us to wander in the wilderness to see what's in our hearts. Now, I got to ask you the question. Do you think God knows what's in your heart? The good, theological, correct answer would be, of course he does. Here's a better question. Do you know what's in your heart? Do you know some people that fool themselves and think something's in their heart when it's really not there? We're pretty good at evaluating other people on that, aren't we? Oh, I know so-and-so thinks he's doing it for this reason, but I know what his motivation is. I've heard people this last week tell me what somebody else's motivation was. I think that's God's role. to tell what somebody's motivation is. Let me ask you again, do you know what's really in your heart? The reality is that often we don't, but God does. He uses circumstances, and usually some on the less pleasant side, to show us what's in our hearts. It's like the whole concept of getting squeezed. When you get squeezed, you find out what's really in you, because it comes out. Sometimes it comes out your mouth. I'm sure none of you have ever had something come out of your mouth that was unexpected. I know the story of a preacher. It was a Sunday evening service back in the day, and he got preaching on the devil. And he said, and it's right out of John chapter 10, the first part of it. He says, the devil is a liar. He's pounding the pulpit. The devil is a thief. The devil wants to destroy. The devil is a son of a... And he finished it. And then he just paused. He said, this concludes our service. I'll meet with the deacons in my office. Gathered the deacons in the office. He said, I don't know where that came from, but it came out of my mouth. It must have been in my heart. There's my resignation. I'm very sorry. To a man, those deacons were just like, well, that's some of the best preaching you ever done. We really like that. Tone it down a little bit, but that was really good. Folks, what's in us comes out, and God wants us to see what's in us. Now, I heard somebody say to me in the past year, their role, they refer to themselves, and I'm sure I probably misunderstood on some level, but they said that their role in life is to be Holy Spirit Junior, which they meant was to kind of point out things in other people's lives. I'm thinking that's a ministry that doesn't get welcomed too often when you start playing God for somebody else. Do you know one of the areas where we really get into trouble in this is in our marriages, where we believe that God has given us a word for our spouse. Just try it sometime. Usually doesn't work out very well. Better to just pray about that. Let God reveal it, because that's the way it works best. And that's what Moses is saying in this passage, is that God reveals what's in us. They walked through the wilderness to learn that their perspective on life was askew, and God wanted to correct it. Is there anybody here today who would say, I don't need any correction, any redirection in my life. I've got everything figured out. Some of you say, I've been in church for 40 or 50 years. It's okay. We still need to be lining up more and more with God. Why? Because his ways are not our ways. He thinks differently. Open, if you would, to Exodus chapter 16. The point of looking at the passage we just did was to establish the fact that God had specific purposes as they walked through the wilderness. He knew what was in their hearts. They didn't. We're going to pick up with verse 3 of chapter 16. I don't know how well I would have fared in the wilderness. At times, I could have been on the wrong side of the ledger on some of these things, especially when it came to food. I'll just be honest. I have a good relationship with food. I have a good relationship with Mexican food, with Asian food, Greek food. I love food. It's good stuff. Do you realize that we're some of the only people in all of history that on any given day you can choose what ethnic type of food you want to eat? There's only one that I still need some level of revelation. Korean, if there's anybody who's Korean here today, I don't mean to offend you, but prove me wrong. Give me some good Korean food. But I've been steered wrong before there with Korean food. So steer me right. The Israelites were pretty limited with what they ate, and they were missing what they'd eaten. Verse 3. The Israelites said to them, to Moses and Aaron, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. Well, there's a positive attitude. We wish we were dead. You went through all this trouble to get us out of Egypt, and now, yeah, we pretty much wish we were just dead. We're not too happy. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. That's pretty rough. Moses and Aaron have done all this stuff, and then this happens. Verse 4, then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and there to be twice as much as they gather on the other days. That was to get ready for the Sabbath. A couple points I want to make here. One, and we'll read some other verses on this, but this manna, this stuff came down out of heaven. It formed wafers on the ground. They went out to pick it up. God wanted them to do what? He was teaching them to trust him. And so he says, just go out and get enough that you need for a day. What's the first thing they did? Some guys went out. This is easy picking. I'm going to get all I want. I'm going to save some for later. It rotted on them. Isn't that our tendency? Hoard. It's the American way. I want to get more. Why? Because it's right there and I can grab it. And the other thing he said to do was, now for the Sabbath, you can. Go ahead and get enough for 2 days. Just trust me. Trust this rest thing. It'll work out. It will work out. What happened? The people went out on the Sabbath and they're like, oh, where's the stuff? I thought it was going to be here today. Moses is pulling his long hair and beard out just saying, why didn't you listen? I told you exactly what the Lord said. How good are you at following instructions? Amazing. Amazing. That's good. How many of you have ever gotten this test? I remember I was in about sixth grade. I got this test handed out to everybody. You've got your pen. Have at it. The first thing on there, it says directions. Read the entire test before marking anything, and then you go through and you answer all these questions. And the last one says, only answer questions 1, 4, and 7 out of the 10. If you obeyed the instructions, you would have only answered 1, 4, or 7. How many people do you think obeyed the instructions, read every question first, which it said in black and white, as plain as could be? I was one who did not. How many of you read instructions before you start to assemble things? Oh, I can figure this out. Yeah, the only reason we do now is because we've had a horrible experience, okay? How many of you have had a horrible experience by not reading instructions? It's proverbial. Why? Because we just want to get down to it. We just want to make it happen. God says, follow the instructions. That's part of what I want to teach you in life. Part of this wilderness you're going through, I want you to learn to listen. The Israelites failed this very simple test by gathering too much and by not gathering enough for the Sabbath. Why? Because they thought they could do it better on their own. God is looking for people who will listen to what he says and do what he says. It's not always easy. And I certainly don't bat 1,000 on that. But it's an area that's a growth area for me. God wants us to trust him. Folks, we need to have and here's part of what I hope we can get into our thinking. We need to have a God-centered faith in theology. What do I mean by that? So often, and especially in our me-oriented culture, we look at Scripture and we look at different promises from God and we look at how they affect us. And they look at how it will affect our family, and that's good, and all these different things. But what we don't often take into account is that there's another person involved, and that's God. And then if this is God's world and he's the creator, perhaps we should start with him and what his perspective is and what his goals are. Some of you right now are like, whoa, you're blowing my brain. I never even thought of that. That's how God wants us to approach the world, as his world. And we get to live in it. How many of us know people? They're pretty much like, this is my world, and you get to live in it. They think they're God. It's amazing. It's amazing how human beings can adopt that attitude. When we ask God, what are you trying to teach me? And that's, if there's one question I would encourage you to sincerely ask God today is, what are you trying to teach me? Not what's the pastor trying to say? What are you trying to teach me? My experience is this, that sometimes we get so focused on one thing in our life that we don't see other things. We might have an area that we would consider an addiction. We become so focused on our addiction, there's other areas that need attention, and we don't look at them. And sometimes we're dealing with more than one area, and we so focus on one, we make it worse. How many of you remember getting a knot in your shoe that was really bad? Do you ever try to get it out and make it worse? I've done it. You make it so tight, and then finally you have to go to your mom, and she gets the fork, and she sticks the thing in there. You know what I'm talking about, and you wiggle it, wiggle it, wiggle it, and then you can get it out. Folks, some of us need to go to God and have him stick a fork in it, okay? And wiggle it. But see, the problem is we're focused on the wrong knot. So ask God today, what's the knot you want me to work on? What is it that you're trying to speak to me? I think we just might be surprised how much God really does want to talk to us. Numbers chapter 11. Referring to the same thing that happened, because there's the whole thing with the quail as well, which is, I was going to pull up a slide of a quail, because that's tied in this passage. You ever looked at a quail? Why would evolution create a bird that has this like feather thing over their head? You know what I'm talking about, right? They're some of the silliest looking things, but I just think absolutely to the glory of God. Okay. Numbers chapter 11, verse 4. The rabble with them began to crave other food. So they're out there in the wilderness, and this is all tied in. This is really a parallel passage. If we only had meat to eat. See, they're stuck on that. These are not vegans. They're not vegetarians. And do you know what manna meant? I know some of you know what it means. When they first saw manna, what did the people say? They go, well, what is it? And that's what manna means. Manna simply means, what is it? You got some what is it? Yeah, I got more what is it. You got, yeah, I got what is it. That's what they ate. They got kind of tired of it after 40 years. I think I might have as well. But this really isn't all about food. That's not what the point is. The point is that God's trying to teach some deeper lessons. If we'd only had meat to eat, we remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Not only did we have it, but it didn't cost us anything. So apparently they had some sort of government program there in Egypt where they could get their fish. Also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. I mean, you got to have garlic. But now we've lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. They're just sick of it. And God's not pleased with their attitude. But they're going to go on from here. Let me go ahead and read the next couple verses. The manna was like coriander seed and looked like resin. The people went around gathering it and then ground it into a handmill, or crushed it in a mortar. They cooked it in a pot or made it into cakes, and it tasted like something made with olive oil. I love that expression. It tasted like something made with olive oil. I can't quite put my finger on it, but that's what it tasted like. When the dew settled on the camp at night, the manna also came down. This was miraculous, folks. You got 1.6 million people wandering around the wilderness. It was a pretty cool thing to have this stuff coming down to feed them, to take care of them. I'm going to read a couple more verses, verses 31 through 33. Because remember, the people wanted, they're going to get what they want, but it's not what they need. And that's the shift we're going to make in the message here, because that's really what we're going to talk about from here on in. Verse 31, now wind went out from the Lord and drove quail in from the sea. It brought them down all around the camp to about 3 feet above the ground, as far as a day's walk in any direction. All that day and night and all the next day, the people went out and gathered quail. No one gathered less than 10 homers. Then they spread them out all around the camp. But while the meat was still between their teeth and before it could be consumed, the anger of the Lord burned against the people, and he struck them with a severe plague. How much is a homer? It was, when they got 10, it was probably about 60 bushels per person of quail. That's a lot of Kentucky fried quail. That is a lot of bird meat. They got exactly what they asked for, but it wasn't really what they wanted, and it wasn't what they needed. And God wasn't pleased with them. If I were to ask you today, how many times has God answered your prayer, then afterwards you're like, God, I'll give you veto power, okay? Don't just listen to what I'm asking for. Give me what's really best for me. How many of us are willing to do that? Because sometimes God lets us have what we want, but we find out that we really should have asked for something different. There's so many songs, pop songs, that speak to this. When you get what you want, but not what you need. There's so many things that in our culture around us where we get that message, but we're bombarded with advertising that causes us to covet and want things that we really don't need. And we chase after those things. God wants to free us from that. I'm not saying it's simple in the culture in which we live, but you want a prescription for unhappiness? Try coveting what other people have. The reason, and it's in the Ten Commandments, God says, don't want. It's so simple. Don't want what somebody else has. Instead, want what you have. I know that's too simple, but that's what he's saying. In the Ten Commandments, this isn't like some obscure Old Testament verse that's buried in some prophetic minor prophet book, okay? It's in the Ten Commandments. Don't want what somebody else has. And the corollary to that would be, want what you've got. It's not about having what you want. It's about wanting what you have. Folks, think about it. Think about your spouse. You could probably look around the room and go, I could have done better. Or you could look around the room and say, I could have done worse. And do you know what God would say? Don't think either one. Love the person you're married to. Don't covet somebody else's spouse. Don't live in a fantasy world where you compare things that you have no idea what you're comparing. God says, love the wife I gave you. Appreciate the possessions that you have. I want to talk just on a real simple level with food. Something that still blesses me when I see it in a restaurant is when people will bow their heads and take a moment to give thanks. Do you realize that everything that you have ever eaten in your life came from God? Everything. You might say, you don't know some of the cooking I've been subjected to for years, okay? The raw materials still came from God. Everything we've ever eaten comes from Him. Do you know one of the simplest ways to defeat this kind of complaining attitude that the Israelites had, and even sometimes you might look at a meal and think, I wish I was eating something else, is to pause and give thanks, because you cannot give thanks and complain at the same time. It's a simple Christian grace to give thanks before a meal. I encourage you as families to do it. I encourage you, it doesn't have to be a long prayer, but to just say thank you, because God's taking care of us. So I wish we had the time this morning and the honesty for some of us to say, God gave me what I wanted, but it wasn't what I needed. And sometimes God deals with it on that basis, and there's not repercussions or anything. But there's a couple of verses I want to share with you this morning out of Psalms. The problem in this case was not the food, and the problem was the attitude. The people had a small picture in mind. If you have a Bible, you can open up to Psalm 103, verse 7. And I've probably mentioned it before in this series, and I'll probably mention it again. It's one of my favorite verses about Moses. Moses, and I want to start to challenge you on this, he had a big picture in mind. We live in a world in America today where more and more we're encouraged to have a small picture. And that picture is about me. When you think about drama, and I'm not talking about acting, I'm talking about drama, it's really all about me. Plays itself out in a lot of different venues, a lot of different ways that we see it. But it's people really just focusing only on themselves. Psalm 103, verse 7 says, God made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. Israel, the people, wandered in the wilderness. They saw the miracles. They saw what he did. But they never saw God. Moses got to know God. He got to try to figure out, God, what are you doing here? Why are you allowing this to happen? The people were too focused on the stuff that was right in front of them. I want better food. I want this. I want this. I want that. That's all they were concerned about. They're concerned about their little world. Moses was concerned about getting 1.6 million people through the desert to the promised land. Moses had an expansive heart and soul. He didn't really care. Do you think he was concerned about the food? His life was so far beyond food. All he really cared about was hearing from God. Very intriguing passage, Psalm 106, which chronicles exactly what we've been talking about. Psalm 106, verses 6 through 15. In verse 15 is a fascinating one. Verse 6, we have sinned, even as our fathers did. We have done wrong and acted wickedly. When our fathers were in Egypt, they gave no thought to your miracles. They did not remember your many kindnesses, and they rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Yet he saved them for his name's sake, to make his mighty power known. He rebuked the Red Sea, and it dried up. He led them through the depths as through a desert. He saved them from the hand of the foe. From the hand of the enemy, he redeemed them. The waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them survived. Then they believed his promises and sang his praise. But they soon forgot what he had done and did not wait for his counsel. How often do we do that? We don't wait to hear from God. In the desert, they gave in to their craving. This is exactly, now it's honing in on what we've looked at today. In the wasteland, they put God to the test. So he gave them what they asked for. Some versions say, but sent a wasting disease upon them. And others say, but with it, he gave them leanness of soul. I did research on this, and I believe that both are applicable. It's almost 50-50 how this one is interpreted. That there are tons of versions of the Bible that will say leanness of soul. That term is not used anywhere else in Scripture. What's he saying? When we demand from God, demand. I'm not just talking about asking for something. I'm not talking to young people here. I'm talking as we grow older. But when we demand from God, this is what you must do for me. Sometimes he says, okay, I'll give you what you're asking for, but it's going to shrink your inner world. Your soul, which could be expansive, which could be used for kingdom purposes, you could accomplish great things that are so far beyond some of the petty things in our own world. But what a horrific judgment that God would give us leanness of soul. A lot of us, we want to be lean. This is one place we don't want to be lean. We want to have a big heart. So my question to you this morning, is your heart growing in concern for others? Because really all it means to have, I think, leanness of soul is that we don't see beyond the borders of our world. We just look at our own needs and we fail to see the needs of others. Leanness of soul, a small heart. It's easy to have one in the United States of America today. We live in a world that is so self-centered, so selfish. Folks, I believe that God, he understands what we're made of. He tests us to show us what we have. Two of the things that God has given us to break us of our self-centeredness, I really believe this, marriage and children. Who would argue with me that he gives us marriage and children to break us of our self-centeredness? I believe it's a big part of why he instituted both, parenthood and marriage, to break us of our self-centeredness, to help us to become more like him. It's easy with a small soul to fit in well in America in the year 2014. Moses had an expansive heart. I know that a lot of you probably wouldn't think of it this way, but my wife's birthday is always Inauguration Day. She happened to be born on, because that only happens every 4 years, of course. But John F. Kennedy gave a speech the day that my wife was born. And he coined an expression that's very famous. And I think that great leaders are people that can help us to have more expansive hearts and souls. And what John F. Kennedy challenged the United States to on that day was to ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. Isn't that a message that America needs to hear again today? It's a message the church needs to hear again today. Ask not what your church can do for you. Ask what you can do for your church. Ask not what God can do for you, but ask what you can do for God. It's a largeness of heart thing. Think of people throughout the course of history. The people who've been the movers, the shakers, who've really changed history. Folks, these are people like Nelson Mandela. These are people like Mother Teresa. I'm going to quote it close to the way I saw it on Facebook this last week. Mother Teresa didn't walk around worrying about the size of her thighs. She had stuff to do, okay? She had things that she had to get done that were a little bit more important. I just want to challenge you today that Moses, though he walked with self-centered people, because some of us would say, Paul, I would be less self-centered if I wasn't around people like that all the time, and I just can't deal with them. I want to close, and the worship team can come back if they'd like. I'm just going to share one more quote, and then I'll wrap up this morning. But it's from Mother Teresa, and it's one that you're probably somewhat familiar with. People are often unreasonable, irrational, self-centered. Forgive them anyway. If you're kind, people may accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives. Be kind anyway. If you're successful, you will win some unfaithful friends and some genuine enemies. Succeed anyway. If you're honest and sincere, people may deceive you. Be honest and sincere anyway. What you spend years creating, others could destroy overnight. Create anyway. If you find serenity and happiness, some may be jealous. Be happy anyway. The good you do today will often be forgotten. Do good anyway. Give the best you have, and it will never be enough. Give your best anyway. You see, in the final analysis, it is between you and God. It was never about anybody else anyway. Father, I believe you want to challenge us today to ask you a simple question. What are you trying to teach me? Lord, we focus on your grace and we focus at the wonderful things that you want to do in our hearts and lives and your redemptive purpose. But that notwithstanding, there are areas that you want to speak to us about. Some of us feel like we've just been going around in circles spiritually and we just haven't asked the simple but really profound question, God, what is it that you're trying to teach me? What is it that you're trying to change in my heart and life? Not my neighbors, not my spouses, not my pastors. What are you trying to change in my heart, my life? I just want to give you a moment to ask God that question. Lord, as we ask, I pray you'd speak. You'd speak to us from your word. We might read a verse or two of scripture, and it'll just be crystallized what it is you're trying to do. Help us to cooperate once we really understand. It might be a post that somebody puts on Facebook that just grabs our attention and we realize that's it. Sometimes it's a line from a movie or a song. And you whisper to our heart, that's it, daughter, that's it, son. That's what I'm trying to get through to you. Some of us in this place need to get that it's that you love us. And that's what burdened you with the children of Israel, is that they didn't trust you. After all the things you did, they didn't trust you. Father, forgive us for not trusting you as we ought to. Father, if there's anybody here today that doesn't know Christ as Savior, and we've been talking about Old Testament, but you promised that there would be a prophet that would come that would be similar to Moses, only more profound, your very son, Jesus. And we believe he did come. And he lived, and he absorbed the evil of the world at the cross and absorbed my sin and paid the price. Father, if there's anybody here today who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, I pray that they would have that honest conversation with him today as well. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. I want to invite you to stand. We'll sing a song, and then I'll be back to dismiss.